Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is really good, so I want y'all to pay attention. Joshua said he didn't have much music tonight, and I don't have much sermon. So we may have to rely on Joshua not having much music at the end. So, we're going to get into this because this is one of those wonderful opportunities for someone who thinks they're a preacher, which I am not, but who might be tempted to make a 30-minute altar call could really do a great one. This is good stuff. Yeah. I may just stop James in his tracks and do the altar call myself tonight, but if I look at anybody for too long, that doesn't mean I think you're going to hell. It just means I forgot to change my eyeballs. So don't get guilty. Don't get guilty feeling. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Anybody not there yet? I'm reading out of the ESV tonight. So I usually read the New American Standard, so get ready. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Well, doesn't that sound like something all these epistle writers put in there somewhere and you just blow right through it? It isn't like you've got to give your money. You've got some deep command where you just go, I either got to obey or disobey. This is one of those statements that is a little confusing when you read through it. It almost looks like punctuation. I want you to stick with me as we go through it because this is all in context. This is literally why the first chapter and the first 10 verses of chapter 2 are written. This is that doctrinal stand that the writer is asking you to say, this is why I want you to live this way. This is why I'm talking to you now. This is why this man has authority to come to your town and call out elders and leaders. This is why, because these are the principles of God that give him that authority and give him that mission to do that. This is why I want older men to act a certain way and why I want older women to act a certain way and younger men and younger women and employees or slaves. I know there are slaves in our household. There probably aren't y'all's. We call them children. But we have this opportunity now to find out what doctrine is Paul standing on. And it's nothing more than God is our Savior. It's probably nothing less than God is our Savior. The Christian's response, every response. I learned something from James years ago. I know that sounds ironic, but he said something that just got me thinking, and I elaborated on it a little bit, and I took off from something he said, that worship was any act or thought in obedience to God's will. Any act or thought in obedience to God's will. And I don't know that that's the definition for worship, but it's also that biblical response that I think that Christ is looking for, and it's that we respond. We respond to what we are being shown. Everybody can sit back and go, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not quite an old man. I'm not quite a young man anymore. You can find a gap where you just don't have to obey. But this doctrine is out here, and our response to this is going to be really neat, I think, because unlike me, I have used one of those, what do you call it, where you use the same letter for each point. What is that? Alliteration. I almost called it something else. Lazy is what I almost called it. But it seems like a preacher tool, but I really went into it because I was looking at it, and this is really good. I want to read you a verse that tells me a little bit about the God we serve. And I got this from Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. And not everybody reads Micah, and I don't, but Connie got me turned on to the Minor Prophets recently when she heard a radio broadcast, and I go, man, we don't spend enough time there. We don't spend enough time where God just interjected himself mightily into one man's life and said, here's what I have to say to you. Here's what my people are doing wrong. Hear me. Hear me. And these people came up with these blazing memorials to God. So Micah 7, 18 through 19, it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. There's a God who wants to save. That's a God who wants to save. And this, he's talking to his people Israel. But I believe those words are for us today. And I want us to go into the verses 11 through 14 and lay a little bit of the foundation for why he gave us all that work to do in verses 1 through 10. Why did he do it? And I think it's to save us. And those of us who are already saved, he wants us to be a light for the unsaved. And we call that collection of people who are the light for the unsaved the church. We are the light for the unsaved. We're going to lead people to Christ. Maybe. Maybe we'll be able to do that. So in verse 11, I'll read it again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. When I see something appear, it's usually something physical. You know, if somebody just popped into my vision, it would be something physical. It wouldn't be something I imagined. So what I got out of this was, for the grace of God has appeared. Is the grace of God another way to express Christ himself? Is that another way to say Christ himself has appeared? I'm curious if you guys think that, because it says that the grace of God is bringing salvation for all people. Do you see that, or is it just me all by myself out there going, the grace of God, which is Christ, the actions of Christ, the forgiveness of God, the allowance to let his own son leave heaven, to take on an earthly form and to go to the cross, to resurrect from the grave, that seems like grace, all those acts of God. So he's bringing salvation to all people. That's, and we'll get to this, I believe, on one of these doctrinal nights, you know, universal salvation, or what did you, I think Joshua had another term for it? Universal reconciliation. And in this, it seems bringing salvation for all people. And I think that's a literal term, people. Not you or me, but people in its entirety. I don't want to sound a little out there a little bit, but this grace of God, which appeared through Christ, is bringing salvation for all people. And I remember going to you guys ever heard of a smorgasbord? That's what they used to call the buffet at Pizza Hut. I have no idea where that word came from, smorgasbord. I used to think that if I could go to Pizza Hut and I didn't have the $3.85 when I was in high school to buy a smorgasbord, all I could do was look at it. That's all I could do. But if I had $3.85, I could partake. Wow. And I think that a smorgasbord is, this is very cheap, and I don't take this very wrong, but a smorgasbord is salvation. You know, it's available. But there's an access to that, and it's called faith. There's an access to that feast, and it's called faith, believing. And I think that's what we have here. We have faith or salvation available for all, but not partaken by all. How sad is that? Now, we as the church, we're getting back to Titus. We as the church, what responsibility do we have to draw people to the gospel? I think that's the thing I think about the most when I go through this. I have this responsibility, but I can almost always find an excuse for my humanity and my sinfulness, my circumstances. I can always find an excuse. The grace of God is there. It should be evident in my life. It should appear in me. It should appear in me. It should draw people to that salvation that's available for all, but not partaken by all. And we can get into election. And I will tell you one fact about election. I am the elect. Personally, I'm elect. I have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ as a Savior. What a wiener if I don't share it. What a loser if I don't share that. Now seriously, am I hoarding it? Is it a priceless commodity that only I can partake in, or is it enough for all people? I think that's the thing. So I want us to remember that and I'll do this, the first of my P's in here says what I know about salvation. I wrote this down. It says the penalty of sin is done away with because of the sacrifice of Christ and the availability of salvation. The penalty is done away with. Don't you get that? That's the first thing I know about salvation. Because I personally have a relationship with Christ. The penalty for my sin is done away with. The eternal penalty is done away with. James tells us all the time about the three kinds of death, and they are? Anybody got them off the tip of their tongue? Wait a minute. First, Ruby? Next? She said physical. You said? And then? Those are the three. I mean, if we have the answer, and we do, what are we if we hoard it? What are we if we hoard those answers? And that's the thing. The penalty is done away with. The price has been paid. Not just for Mike, the personally I'm convinced I'm elected guy, but enough for all. That's what's really going on here. He says that bringing salvation for all people. The penalty of sin is dead. It's gone. The next thing is, if you look at verse 12, it says, training us to renounce ungodliness, and then it goes on to live upright lives in the present age. The key there is the present. It looks like the power of sin is broken. I can live a life today where sin is not my master. Anybody want to try that? Anybody want to try that? What's that verse? Connie's always quoting me out of Galatians, where we've begun in the spirit, we carry on in the flesh. Is that 3:1? Or is that 3:2, 3:3, something like that? Yeah, O foolish Galatians. Yeah, I think that's the one. We don't have to live a life where sin is our master. We don't have to do that. You know, what you choose to enslave yourself to is not God's plan. And quite frankly, what you choose to hold on to is not the best witness for your neighbor, because your neighbor, your world, those people hungering for that smorgasbord, I'll use that stupid word again, the thing that they're waiting to see is that sin has no power over you. That you're supernatural beings. That's what they're waiting to see. That the thing that absolutely tackles them and brings them to their knees and ruins them, bruises and bloodies them, tackles you and brings you to your knees too, but you rise up victorious in Christ. That's what they want to see. That's what they want to see. I mean, they're hungry. The world is hungry to see you living as if sin will no longer claim your entire life, your eternal life, and that sin has no power over you today. So that present age, we can live that godly life in a present age. And all of y'all know every bit of this that I'm going to say. Every bit of you. But the reason this is a great message is because there's a few of you who can't live this life. These four P's that I'm going to tell you, that you can't live that life because you're apart from God. You're apart from Christ. The next P is, if you look in verse 13, it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a presence of sin in your life that's been dealt with once and for all. A presence of sin. It surrounds you, does it not? It's not just the sin within, but it's the sin without, the sin of the world. And if we're in the presence of Christ, and we will be one day, waiting for our blessed hope, that means looking forward to or anticipating, I think is the way that really means that you're actually really waiting. You're not just standing there testing the wind. You are really waiting for something. I like that idea. I am waiting for something. And we've read in Thessalonians, don't wait and don't work. But it doesn't say that you shouldn't look forward to with hope, with expectation, with urgency. And that's what I think this is, wait for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think we're talking about one God there, not God and Jesus Christ. We're talking about God as Jesus Christ. So what I'm waiting for is Christ's return. Well, that's interesting, because in Christ's presence there will be no allowance for sin. So I look forward to that day where I do not have to live in a world of sin. So one of the things I know about salvation is that one of these days I will be in the presence of Christ and there will be no more sin. I'm ready for no more sin. I'm ready for my neighbor who knows sin only, whose nature is only to sin, to be free of it, to be free of the presence of sin. A sin he can't fight. A sin he can't overcome. A sin that will only destroy him. Why am I not sharing with that person? I guess God's not big enough. I guess. The last thing I want to tell you about, the last P, and I really am going to go fast through this, the possession of sin. Another thing I know about salvation is the possession of sin. If I am unrepentant and unsaved, I am a possession of the devil. I am his plaything. I will never do anything of my own to draw nearer to God. It's not in my nature. I can't change me. Only God can change me. And I borrowed this verse from Romans 6:16 through 17, and I'm sure this Joshua and Elena are doing this in their class. Have you gotten to chapter 6 yet? Or are you guys still in chapter 1, verse 1? Been there what? You're booming right there. Another James Torrey proselyte back there. Romans 6:16 through 17 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Yeah. "Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Wow. That says I am now no longer a possession of the devil. And we say the devil, we kind of wink. You know, I do. I've seen too many Halloween costumes of kooky people in little red outfits with plastic horns and funny tails. I don't know who the devil is anymore. But I know whose is the devil. I do. It's that man without the gospel. It's that woman who's lost. Talk to somebody today on the phone. Lost as a biscuit. I'm not kidding you. But you know what? I invited her and her children to come to this church to meet you people living the gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that one of you sad sacks would share the gospel with them without ever having to say a word. Because I know I'll share it with her by saying words. Not nearly as effective as living next door to her. Not nearly as effective as praying for her. Nothing like taking her children where she won't, and that's to this house, and discipling them and treating them as if they were precious. And at one day, without what you have, you personally elect of Jesus Christ, hoarding your little slice of heaven, that little boy may never make it to heaven. And I'm not making a case for all this. Johnny showed me this little bald-headed kid a while ago. He's trying to raise money for some cancer charity, and I'm going, "What does she need, a wig?" And she goes, "No, she needs to be healed. She doesn't need a wig, this little cancer victim. She needs to be healed. I need your money." And I'm going, wow. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, haha, I just made a joke about a little cancer girl. You know, but what I didn't think of is she saved? When she dies, what will happen to that little kid? What's going to happen to the neighbor next door? And this isn't about that. This is about you, God's church, that he says he loves so much in Titus that he's sending men to find leaders for you to follow, to teach you doctrines that are clearly in your best interest because you are now saved. He's not teaching these doctrines to the unsaved. He's teaching these doctrines to the saved so that they might live a life that draws people unto Christ. I mock being this because I don't have to go more than like 8 hours in the past to find me acting like a fool. I really don't. I really don't. I'm mortified that I allow sin to be such a prevalent part of my life. I don't want us to think that salvation is only a deliverance from hell. Because when I was a little kid, that's what I was focused on. Because I had a pastor who said, hell, hell, hell a lot. And he wasn't cussing. He was talking about an actual place. You guys have all seen the preacher, the little short guy with the black slick-backed hair and the three-piece suit and the very serious demeanor who screamed a lot. He knew what hell was. And to a little kid, he scared me to death. And I didn't want to go to hell because he made hell sound really, really bad. Horrible, in fact. And I didn't at first think there was anything more to being saved than not going to hell. And this is a distinction I think you all need to get. If you don't want to go to hell, you know, the only way to do it is to go to heaven. You will go one or the other place. I'm sorry, there are no stops in between that I know of. I'm not a great theologian, and I've actually never been dead. So I don't know. But I'm assuming from what God tells me that if you are truly saved, you will not go to hell. But if you believe you're saved and you really aren't, because all you wanted to do was avoid fire or the eternal tribulation or whatever it's called, you may need to reevaluate whether you're really saved or not, because true salvation is deliverance from that power of sin in your daily life. If you can't get mastery, you need to over sin, you need to talk to somebody about why am I having no victory over sin in my life. And if you don't look forward to the day when you join Christ where there will be no sin, if that's a fearful thing for you, and it could be fearful even for very solid Christians because it's just unknown, if you don't look forward to that day where sin is not your constant companion, it is not a distraction, it is not like a red light, you just everywhere you go it's blinking. If you're not looking forward to being absolutely free and living in glory because you've been added to Christ's kingdom, you might not be saved. And it's not my job. It seems like every time I get up here I say, you might not be saved. You know what? I think this is one of the most steadfast and believing churches I've ever seen. But I'm getting to know some of you very, very well. And I'm not locking eyes with anybody here. You know, some of you, just like me, struggle with sin. Although I told you earlier, I am one of God's elect. And there's no nanny nanny boo boo coming here. When I go to heaven and you don't, that's not me going, wow, look at me. It's, wow, look at God. Because I didn't do it by myself. None of it. And I'm sure James and Joshua and whomever speaks on Sunday night will tell you exactly how much you contributed to your salvation. It will look like a very little amount. Almost zero. So, when you're free from the penalty of sin, your life should be filled with gratitude and fearlessness. Fearlessness. If you know you're not going to die because of your sin, if you're not going to die eternally because of your sin, your life should be filled with fearlessness. Doesn't that sound right? If there's no risk, you should be going 800 miles an hour just to see what color things look like when they're going by that fast. I was impressed once to look out an airplane window and I didn't know how fast, but it was like 140 miles an hour. That's nothing. There are motorcycles that go down slaughter faster than that. You hear them, you see them from a mile away. And I was looking out the window and I just caught it, and things were just moving and there were just like little rapid fire things. And you know what it was? It was buildings and junk, and it looked like this, looked like arrows going past me so fast. And then I turned and I go, oh, I focused. But you should live a fearless life. Life should look like that. You should be focused so much on heaven that now looks like a blur and you're not caring. It should be awesome. It should be. Free from the power of sin, my life should be filled with purity and victory. Wow, if I've got mastery over sin, I should be the purest man in the world. Yeah, right. But it should have victory. It should have victory. Free from the presence of sin, my life is filled with celebration and worship. That's where we're in the presence of Christ. I'm rubbing my hands because that just sounds like a party. Doesn't it? Right there with Christ. I read that book by the Jenkins guy that wrote all those books about the end times. And they talked about the celebration of the feast with the Savior. And I don't have a picture for that. I don't have a picture for when I'm in the presence of Christ. Other than to know it will be eyeball to eyeball. And I won't be able to think about anything else. And I'm going to be excited about that. I don't know why I am. But it's something within me that says I want to be there that moment. Eyeball to eyeball with my Savior. Because now if I saw Him, I would be scared to death. But there my sin won't be between us. It will be pure and holy, and I look forward to it. And I'm not seeking death, but that fearlessness I talked about when I'm free of sin, it may lead me to my death. You know, I tell you stories. Free from the possession of sin, my life is filled with freedom. Freedom and glory. You guys need to live that life. Isn't that at these freedoms? That's what our church should be, living a life of freedom. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, free from the presence of sin and the possession of sin. Your life is absolutely unfettered. Unfettered. You get that, young people? That means no chains. No slavery, except what you have offered up to God as a bondservant. No slavery. So, as a church, what does this mean? You guys have the opportunity to share something that's unlimited in supply. So don't hoard it. Right, Johnny? Don't hoard it. There is no corner on the market for us. The market's huge. It says it's available for all people. I'm going to risk all this discussion about election and just say, yeah, yeah, it's available for everybody. I don't get to play God. I get to play God's messenger. At 180 miles an hour, I get to play God's messenger. I get to focus on eye to eye with Christ and saying, the only crowns I have to lay at your feet are the souls of the people that you sent me to share the gospel with. That's all I have to offer you. Right now, I can humbly say that I have been present when Christ has saved several people. I am shocked at how little I had to do with that. He brought them to me. He gave me the words to say. He gave them the brokenness and the humility. And I got to sit there and clap. It's almost like one of those little monkeys that you wind up that has little things like that. It seems like it's all I did. And I'm just going, wow, how did that work? How did that work? And us as a church, we as a church, we as God's church, we as this church in this neighborhood, we have very little to do except live a life worthy to be called Christian. And I would like to see you live a life of fearlessness, victory, power, then glory. And you can do that. You can do that. But you cannot do that, for those of you who might not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, until you know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's the red-hot gospel right there. Whoever has the gospel has eternal life. Whoever does not, well, like Mr. T said, I pity the fool. Everybody know Mr. T? The crazy guy on TV with the beard and all the chains? He's always pitying people. Well, one of the things I pity is that man who knows no Christ other than himself, who knows no Savior other than his own mortality, who knows nothing of true salvation. I pity that man. I pity him so much. Is that for me, Anthony? Was that James? No, that's good. I want us to pity him so much we love him and live a life worthy of the gospel right next door to him. I don't know how many times I have witnessed to people at the grocery store. It's a lot because I go there a lot. But you know what? Every act of a Christian is a witness. Every act of a Christian is a witness. You have this real opportunity to live this life in front of people. And you who don't know Christ and who have said, all I want is fire insurance, man, that's a policy that isn't worth the paper it's written on. I was talking to a guy the other day, says, thank God I did cancel my flood insurance. My house was flooded 3 weeks ago. I said, why didn't you? And he goes, I don't know. I said, so you're lazy, right? You forgot to, you know, do this. You got behind. You didn't do your business right. Well, I'm going to tell you your business now, if you don't know Christ as a personal Savior, is to find out now what that's all about. Because you cannot be free from sin. You cannot be free from the penalty of sin. You cannot have power over sin. You cannot be in the presence of Christ. You cannot pass into the glory and the possession of God alone without the gospel, without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to usurp James's privilege tonight and tell you I will be up here waiting for you. And if you want to come up and talk about this, I am psyched, because James went over a really intense gospel presentation last Sunday night that I did not get to see, but I only need 8 verses and your undivided attention and the Holy Spirit. to get through this, and I will turn my little monkey self on and clap while God does business. I kid you not. I know 5 good Bible verses. If those don't get you, I think I can get 5 more. If that doesn't help, I'll call James. I am not proud. I will call in for reinforcements. If the Holy Spirit and I can't do it, we'll call James. Hey, y'all, if you don't have a personal Savior, you come see me. And if you think you don't, and you're too cowardly to come down tonight, my phone number is 280-9500. My email address is admin@tobc.org. I love Jesus, and I want to live Him in front of you. And if I have to, I will actually open the Bible and convince you with God's own words that you can be saved.